It takes some ingenuity, I think, to be self-congratulatory, to stitch these three very disparate-seeming readings together, but I think it is possible, and this is my attempt. This passage from Luke is fairly intimidating. How many are going to be saved? Doesn't look too promising. And yet, on the other hand, it ends with this enormous generosity of God, echoing the passage from Isaiah, where everybody, all the pagans, people from all over the place, non-Jews, are going to be brought into the kingdom. So what seems to be at stake is the assumption by Jews that simply by reason of their religious heritage, they're worthy of the kingdom of God. Glory by association, in other words. So because I belong to this club, the Roman Catholic club, let us say, then I have a shoe-in to the kingdom. Well, clearly, that's not what's in play in the life of Jesus. He's talking about evildoers. So what's an evildoer? Someone who refuses connection. The heart of evil is disconnection, the breaking of relationship. Relationship with the others, human beings, and with God, because as we've seen over and over in the New Testament, that connection between God and the other is inseparable. Cannot love God whom you can't see when you close your heart to your brother and sister whom you can see. We don't understand that clearly enough. So to do evil is to choose to be disconnected, be out of relationship, to break relationships. And that throws some light on this passage from Hebrews, which I confess sort of unnerves me, the model that it has of a sort of punitive parent looking down on a little kid and saying, "Are you behaving yourself now?" I don't think that's a good metaphor for the relationship between God and us human beings. For little kids, perhaps, and although I'm not even sure about that. So we talk about the passage in Hebrews talks about punishment. I don't think God punishes. I don't think God rewards. God just loves. God just loves. And it's up to us whether we want to respond to that love in whatever form it comes in our lives. And if we don't, then we are isolate. Then we are separate. Then we are disparate. Because God, according to the scriptural text, according to Jesus, has made us for each other. In that astonishing metaphor of Paul, we are called to be members of each other. Members of each other. That's an extraordinary image. To be members of each other. Even the most unprepossessing of the other, you know. And that's what we're called to. And if we choose not to do that, then simply the separation that marks our lives, which means that we are self-enclosed rather than connected, is the dire consequence of refusing connection. In other words, God just is doing what God always does. God loves and loves and loves and loves endlessly, and we can say yes or no. So there you are. So the reward is always what love tends to, which is union. Aristotle said that long time ago. Augustine picked it up. Jesus certainly was aware of that. If that's a reward, then it is simply best understood as the playing out of the dynamic that God has established in creating the world. But we still are confronted with this business. Will only a few be saved? I mean, a nice, pious Jew who was if he's a male, circumcised and law-abiding and all this other stuff. He sees all those other low types around himself. But what about all those guys? They're obviously not going to make it. Well, who can judge the moral worth of another human being? Who can judge the moral worth of oneself, for that matter? Paul says, I don't even judge myself. So we're not called to that kind of moral assessment. That's God's doing. And finally, there's a wonderful doctrine held by many Eastern Orthodox Christians, Greek and Russian. Sir. The Greek term is anakephaliasis, nice, resonant Greek word, which means that ultimately everybody is going to be saved. Everybody is going to be saved. I find that very comforting.